First Peter chapter 5. If you remember my buddy from Evansville who had brain cancer and passed away a little bit ago, went down to Columbus. His boys play hockey, high school hockey. So I went down to Columbus yesterday to watch his boys play. And I took Luke, little Luke McLean, with me, 13, but probably looks like he's about 8. Man, I am so glad. I can't even stay up. I know how God designed it, that when I get to this age, I do grandkids, because there is no way that I can. That boy was just running around, just sit still, and then he'd ving, ving, and the whole time, when we gonna eat, because I had promised the McDonald's on the way out, and I mean, so the first period's over, and he turns to me and says, "That's it, right? It's over. Let's go eat." I mean, the whole time. It's like, man, I was so happy to take him back to Kristen and Brandon last night. I drove 100 mile an hour home. It was just 100 mile an hour. Whew. We're in 1 Peter 5. Right at the beginning, we're just going to do 4 verses. Today, Peter speaks, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, to Christian leaders about what kind of leaders they're supposed to be. Now, I recognize that not all of us here are pastors or elders or Christian leaders. So you might sit and wonder as we read through here, you know, what's the point? You know, and you can just kind of back up and think, you know, there's really nothing here for me. But I see at least 2 reasons why it's really important for each one of us. One is, I think it's important for us to know what God expects of his leaders, so that when you see it happening in a local church, you'll recognize it for the good thing that it is, and you'll appreciate it. And I think it's important that you appreciate good, godly leadership. The other reason I think it's important that we all understand what God expects from his leaders, so that if you ever find yourself in a church where his standard is being willfully violated, you'll realize that it's okay for you not to give that ministry or that leader your trust or your support. And so these things, I think, as we work through our way through here, they're important to all of us, because we need to control who has influence in our life. We need to control who has influence, who has a voice in your life. We need to control that. Just because he has a collar, just because he has a diploma on his wall, by the way, I have neither, as far as a secular or a Bible college thing, that because they have that on his wall doesn't necessarily mean that we're to automatically give him our trust or give him our, you know, our sense of I'm going to follow you kind of thing. We need to make sure the people that we allow to have a voice in our lives live up to biblical standards. And so we're going to see some of it today. Here, read with me. Just start in verse 1, 1 Peter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And here are the things he encourages these guys. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory. It does not fade away. Lord, thanks for your word. Give us just great insight into your heart, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question I think we have to ask is, what's an elder? Because mine says there, verse 1, elders. Keep in mind that in the New Testament, the terms elder, pastor, bishop, they're used interchangeably in the New Testament. Elders are this. They're mature Christian men who provide spiritual leadership in a church. That's what an elder is, a mature Christian man who provides spiritual leadership in the church. And we see the qualifications for an elder. If you go back over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus chapter 1, you see the qualifications there. Peter doesn't get into any of that here. I think he assumes that all that's already understood, so he goes on to other exhortations. The other thing I think we need to recognize is that elders, the position of elders in a church, it's a calling. It's not an appointed thing. It's not something that somebody can strive for. It's a calling that God puts on a person's life. So the elders have a position of spiritual oversight in the church. The first thing we notice there in verse 1 is that they need exhorted. You see it? Now, we've got to remember that in certain parts of the world, even today, but all the way through history, if the government would catch a church secretly meeting, They would throw the members of the congregation into prison for 10 years. They would throw the leaders of the congregation in prison for 25 years. It happens today. So what that means to me is that not everyone wants to be a leader in a church. Not everyone wants to be an elder. Not everyone wants to be a pastor. There's not only a higher calling or a higher standard that God holds me to. The things I say today, God holds me accountable for those words. So I understand that. But also there are some pressures that come for being elders. And there are people being thrown in jail for being in a position of leadership in the church. These people that were living back then, they took a tremendous risk to function as a leader in the body of Christ. And even today, it still happens. Note, too, Peter calls himself a fellow elder there in the middle of one. I who am a fellow elder. Isn't it cool to see the humility of Peter? He doesn't say, Peter, grand poobah of the church, or an apostle, or somebody who else, you know, just superior to you. No, he's not saying that. He said, you know what, I'm a fellow elder. I can identify with the struggles you're going through. I know those things. I know those pains. I know the hardships. I know that the pain and the wound that comes sometimes. I can relate to your persecutions. He's a witness, too, there in the middle of chapter verse 1, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I think he's speaking to his own personal relationship that he had with Jesus. Because he'd walk with Jesus. He'd talk with Jesus. He'd watch Jesus live his life. So one of the things I think that he's speaking to is it's so critical for leaders in a church to have a long, intimate, fruitful relationship with Jesus. And there are some people in leadership positions in churches around our community who don't have that. They've never had that. They see it as a status. They see it as a position of authority that they can have in people's lives. And it feels good to walk around with the badge on. And they don't have a personal relationship with Christ at all. They don't care about that. They don't have any intimacy with Jesus. And Peter's saying here, he goes, you know what, I'm a fellow elder, and I recognize we're in the middle of one. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I saw the things he endured. And he's a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Peter, through this epistle, is constantly referring these people back to eternity, reminding these people about eternity that's coming. And it's a good thing for us, too, to be reminded. But I think he's also reminding them of an experience he had in his life. Remember when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? And he saw Jesus changed into his eternal glory. Peter was there, and James was there, and John were there and up on this mountaintop. They see Jesus transfigured into the glory that he had before he came onto this earth. So when Peter writes about the sufferings and the trials that we're going through in this world, and that's the whole context of the book, when he writes about this, he keeps saying, keep your eyes on eternity. Keep your eyes on eternity. Keep your eyes on eternity. It's worth it. It's worth it. Keep going. It's worth it. All the way through this book, that's what he's saying. And I think part of why he's saying it, and we see it here in this the end of verse 1, he's saying, I've seen the glory of God. I've seen it with my own eyes. I saw Jesus transfigured. It's worth it. The price that you're paying is worth it. Hang in there. Don't give up. Now, starting in the exhortation in verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Notice, the flock belongs to God. Do you see it? The flock doesn't belong to the church. The flock doesn't belong to the Christian leader. The flock belongs to God. Solely. And those people in that flock are to be shepherded and cared for and protected. That's what the leadership in the church is supposed to do. The leaders are to feed the sheep, which is teach them the Bible, make sure they understand what the Bible says, and to give of themselves, and to give of themselves, and to give of themselves, and to give of themselves. That's what God calls a leader to do. Why? That's what Jesus did, didn't he? And then once a person in the church shows himself to have that kind of heart, the heart of a servant, then ministry opportunities might open up for him. But the first question Is that person willing to tend the flock of God? Are they willing to care for the flock of God? Are they willing to serve the people in the church? Because many guys are only looking for the limelight. They're just looking for the attention. If it can't be up front, if I can't be noticed, then I have no interest in being involved in the leadership of the church. But that's not what the church leader is supposed to be about at all. Rolling up her sleeves, serving the people. See, when God calls someone to be an elder or a shepherd, it means that that person has a desire to be around sheep. And when I don't see a person with a strong desire to be around sheep, then I wonder if there's a calling on their life to be a shepherd. They might be a good teacher. They might know the Bible backwards and forwards, even know how to spell Deuteronomy or something like that. Hey, they know all that stuff. But that doesn't mean that they're a shepherd. Because shepherds want to be around people. Shepherds enjoy being around the sheep. I don't think I would ever raise a person into a position of leadership here who's not willing to be around people. So therefore, they're going to want to be in small groups. Why? Because that's where the sheep are gathered. I'm going to be there. I don't need anybody to tell me that I need to be involved in a small group. If the people are meeting, I want to be with them. I want to be there. And the same with the person who's willing to help tear down the chairs or willing to help put away the equipment or willing to clean the bathrooms. Why? They have a heart to serve people. And what's it take for you to feel okay when you walk in here? You know, somebody was here early this morning to help make sure that everything's set up for you. Somebody has that kind of heart to be able to do that and serve that way without complaining. Why? So that you can come in here and just be able to take a deep breath and push away the things of the world and receive from God and through worship and receive from God through the study of His Word. That's what church leaders are supposed to do. So the being a pastor or being an elder isn't some big high and mighty thing. It's a call to serve. It's a call to tend to the needs of the people and to feed them the Word of God. Notice there as we get through in the middle of two, they serve as overseers. So they just make sure that things are functioning smoothly, doing everything necessary to make things right and when things aren't going smoothly. Again, he's called to serve. He's not by compulsion, but by willingly. No one should ever be a leader in a church out of a sense of obligation or because of some outward pressure that somebody's putting on them. Instead, it's just being obedient to what God has on their calls on their life. And that motivation needs to come from the Holy Spirit of God. I think one thing, too, that Peter's speaking to is that there's no room for laziness in the life of an elder. Anyone who has to have somebody looking over their shoulder all the time, make sure they're getting the things done that they're called to do, or they need some gigantic structure or accountability in order to do or be have show any sort of effort, well, I wonder if that person's called to be a leader. Maybe they're just immature and they need to grow a little bit in their faith, or maybe they're just not called at all to be a leader because there's no place in God's work for lazy, unfaithful people. It's not. This calling has eternal ramifications. We can't just shrug our shoulders and say, oh, well, I guess I dropped the ball on that one. Guess you'll have to give me room there. It was a big deal. No way. This is a big deal. This matters. So he's exhorting these people. You know, I love the shepherding part of being a pastor. I love being alone with Jesus and just reading His Word and studying His Word. I love teaching the Bible. I love that kind of stuff. That's the fun part. It's the oversight part that sometimes can be a challenge. You know, we're walking through this building thing and we're trying to buy this building down the road. There's parts of that I don't particularly like. I can't say I enjoy. I used to sit in meetings with engineers all the time. I'm out of that world now. I can't say I'm enjoying sitting and talking to these engineers and talking to these bureaucrats and talking to lawyers and talking to surveyors and I can't say I'm enjoying every moment of that. I just try to keep in my mind, Lord, you've got me here for a reason that's spiritual. Because not everybody that we're talking to knows Christ as their Savior. So I'm sitting in these meetings just trying to think of ways, Lord, I just want to represent you here. And I can't say that every ministry meeting I enjoy sitting in, talking about putting together the small group ministry and talking about this and this and this. Those are the things that he talks about there in the middle of two. Serving as an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly. Having a sense of, Lord, it's good to be in those kind of meetings because we're putting the framework by where people can be fed and served. So he's exhorting these elders. Don't do that kind of thing reluctantly. Do those things willingly, joyfully. Notice then at the end of verse 2, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. No one should serve the Lord as an elder or as a pastor for monetary gain. The only motivation should be that they are called by God and they love God and they love his people. It's a supernatural thing that God's doing. Oh, no leader should ever use the gift that God's given them to fleece the flock or to enrich themselves. That's not why the gift or the calling was given. And yet we see it all around us, don't we? We really do. We could tell story after story, unfortunately. And just turn on your Christian TV. Well, your TV's not Christian. Turn on your TV and watch the Christian program, you know? We just see it fleecing and fleecing and fleecing. Just leaves such a bad taste in my mouth. There's a buddy of mine who's not Christian today. I've known him for years and years and years. And he used to just sit and watch those guys and just laugh at them. And I'd sit with them. It's hard not to laugh with him. But it broke my heart. Because there's a guy who needs to know Christ and getting a complete misrepresentation of the heart of God. I mean, he's driving 6 or 7 Rolls Royces. He's got 4 or 5 homes. He's got vacation villas all over the world, this guy does. Not my buddy, the guy on TV. It's just sad. And I'm just telling you what, you all know that. And read there at the end of 2. Not for dishonest gain. I had a friend, I was working in my engineering job. A friend, a guy was working with me, and he had a brother, it was his brother, who was going to Bible college because he saw the ministry as a good career. And he finished Bible college and got a pastorate because it was a good career. He didn't know Jesus anymore than a bug on a sidewalk. Because he saw it as a stable environment where I could get a job and just live out my life. How sad. How sad. And who suffers? The people that he's ministering to. He's got nothing to give them in the spiritual sense. So the reason, again, back to why we're talking through this is we've got to be aware of these things. We've got to be wise as we watch these things and say, who am I trusting? Who am I going to allow to have a voice in my life? And if they're not measuring up to these standards, go somewhere else. If I don't measure up those standards, get out of here. Don't stay. Go. Just go. I don't even have a Rolls Royce yet. One of these, no. You know, it's just silly, isn't it? The things that people get caught up in. Verse 3, not as lords, not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. You know, one of the things, let me step back just for a second. One of the things I love about a non-denominational type of church is that typically a guy who starts a non-denominational type of church, he's a guy who hears a calling from God, and he steps out by faith into that calling. And he works 40 hours a week or more in that community. And he's studying when he can. He's studying when he gets home after the kids go to bed. He's studying in the morning to get prepared for church. He's studying during his lunch breaks. And he's committing himself to feeding his family, making tents. And yet he's pastoring a church. But him and God are connecting at a deep level right there. Why? He's relying upon God. He's not relying upon somebody to take care of him or to fund this thing or any of that. There is no money for him to be even concerned about. He's just praying and praying and praying and working hard making tents, but he's praying. And you can't tell me that him and God don't connect. At some deep-rooted level, him and God are close. Why? He's all he has.
That man and God, all that man has is God at that point in time. And he's relied upon him. I remember when I left the ministry that I was with and began this work, I remember turning my wife over there and saying, you know what, Sandy, I have no idea what's in front of us. I have no idea. And this thing might crash and burn. I have no idea. But as long as you and I are together and my girls, we're good. We're fine. As long as you're with me. Remember that, Sandy? As long as you're with me, we're okay. There's something that happens there that drives a man to his knees, that drives a man to his knees, and he stays there for a while because he looks around saying, God, I have no clue. I have no idea what I'm doing here. I just pray that you'll use me. And then you start a study and three people come and you're like, woohoo, three. I think there's something really cool about that. Now, contrast that, and I'm not going to go into this, but contrast that with the seminary worlds where a guy comes out and is handed a church, handed a ministry, handed funding, handed a career, and all he's interested in when he goes through the process is, so what's the compensation package here? How many weeks of vacation am I getting? What do they call the pastor's house that sits right next to the church? Gosh, I ought to know that. What is it? Yeah, the parsonage. How big's the parsonage? Now tell me those two guys, the one who's him and God are connecting at a really deep level, and I'm throwing a blanket over the other guys, okay? So give me room. I'm throwing a broad blanket over them. But that other guy, tell me who isn't more reliant upon God right there. Tell me who isn't connecting with God right there. And tell me who really doesn't care for the people who come. Because he's excited when somebody pulls in the driveway. And I got to tell you, I love standing at the door because I'm thrilled that any of you would come, you know. And you pull in, it's like, whoo, yeah, surprise, that's true. It's just glorious. We just want to love God together, don't we? Anyway, there's a whole lot I could say there. There's a whole lot you could all say there. I read verse 3, not being lords over those entrusted. So some people are greedy for money. Other people want power. And leadership can be very attractive to people who desire to exercise authority. Now, think of it in a worldly sense. There are a lot of police officers who are police officers because they want the authority, aren't there? Man, there are a lot of them. I ref basketball, and there are a lot of referees in basketball who are referees, not because they love the sport, but they like the authority. They like the ability to tell somebody what to do and what not to do and how to do it. And don't kid yourself, in the church, there are people there just wanting to exercise authority over people. They get some kind of rush out of it. They want to lord things over people. Elders are not to be little Napoleon Bonapartes with their hands stuck in their thing, walking around pointing and saying, do this, do this, do this. That's not the way the role of elder. We're not to use our position to take advantage of people. For instance, it's wrong to walk into a store that's owned by a member of the congregation and say, what's the pastor discount here? That's wrong. That's dead wrong. I have a buddy. Well, I shouldn't use present tense so much, but I had a golfing buddy. It was a pastor of a church. He had no problem soliciting things from his congregation. He had a timeshare in Tennessee. He had a golf membership in one of the nicest golf clubs in where he lives, southern Indiana. He had new cars all the time. He out and out solicited from people all the time. I found it shameful. He didn't have any problem with it at all. And he would strut around like a bantam rooster when we were there. Look at them and go golf clubs. I was just like, what are you doing? And I think it applies to this right here. He's just taking his position of authority and manipulating people and using it. By the way, he's not in the ministry anymore, which shouldn't surprise us because people can see through that really quickly. By the way, you got those Purdue tickets for me too, right, Tom? Yeah.
Oh, goodness. Thanks for nodding your head, yes.
So people aren't to use their position to be lords over. Those people in the church already have a lord. They don't need you as their lord. They have a lord. He's Jesus. And our function is to point people to him. That's our function. How can I help you grow closer to Jesus? That's my role. You remember the shepherding movement? Some of you may not have heard of that. I had firsthand knowledge of the shepherding movement. It's been a few years ago. The shepherding movement was very strong in the Christian world. Let me give you a little glimpse of what this was about back then. It still happens, by the way, but it was stronger back then. People who were a part of this were not allowed to do anything without their shepherd's permission. They couldn't buy a car, they couldn't buy a home, they couldn't buy a fridge or a lawnmower, they couldn't buy Christmas presents, nothing before they met with their elder and went through it. The elder sat down with them and went through their budget and talked through their budget all the way through, including their tithe. Whatever your tithe was, if I was your elder over your area, you and I would sit down and we'd talk through all that kind of stuff. If you desired a career change, the shepherd had to give you permission to do it. You're not allowed to get married without clearing it through the shepherd. Every part of your life had to be approved by the leadership of the church, where you bought groceries. How often you were intimate with your wife was cleared by the shepherd. What color the walls had been. And I have firsthand knowledge of these things. It's not something I heard. I was in a counseling thing with a guy, a professional guy, a fellow engineer who was so caught up in this that he saw nothing wrong with sitting with this elder person talking through all these kind of things. I found it just crazy to think that these people are doing it. And it was a widespread problem back then, still is to some degree. But see, people are competing for control of God's people. Rather than pointing people to God, they're trying to control them. Isn't that awful when you think about that? Can you imagine you having to come sit down with me and going through all your budget stuff and deciding if you're, well, we're thinking of taking a vacation. Pablo's and Cassie are in Disney right now. You know, Pablo had to sit down with me. He's like, well, you know, Pablo, I don't know. Maybe, I'm not sure.
The elder is not to lord his position over those, but being examples. The elder must always remember the power of example. In other words, what gets taught from the pulpit or from a home Bible study needs to be modeled in the leader's life. You know, there's a true story back in the 1800s. A guy had a tremendous gift in the pulpit, but his life wasn't consistent with what he taught there. So people began to say, you know, that dude should just never leave the pulpit. He should just stay there all the time. Kind of sad. Kind of quite the indictment of the guy. There must never be a controversy between what the elder says and what the elder does. Okay, last little bit. Verse 4 then. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory. It does not fade away. So he ends this section with a wonderful encouragement to these elders, paying a tremendous price for their leading. Remember, these guys are targets in society because they're leaders in the body of Christ. So at best, human elders are under shepherds. There's one chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. So Peter exhorts them and challenges them in this section. But then he reminds them, there's an eternal reward that awaits. And the price that you're paying right now is going to be worth it. One day the chief shepherd's going to appear. He is, isn't he? And he's going to crown you for your faithfulness. You know, I saw a poster one time. It had a picture of Jesus and had it wasn't a quote from Jesus because it isn't in the Bible, but it had a little thing it had on there. It was the words of Jesus saying, I never said it would be easy. I said it would be worth it. And I think that's what Peter's saying there. You know, life's hard sometimes, isn't it? There's a lot of loneliness in life. There's a lot of heartbreak in life. You know, I buried a buddy of mine I grew up with not that long ago, and I was with his family yesterday. You know, a lot of life is hard. But our faithfulness to God will be worth it. That's what he's saying. Ultimately, it'll be rewarded. You know, I don't know a lot of pastors. I know quite a few, really. I don't know of one single pastor who doesn't pay an enormous personal price in order to be faithful to the calling of God. I don't know one. There's a lot of loneliness in ministry. There's a lot of heartache in ministry. There's a lot of times when things happen that just, it's hard not to take things personal sometimes. It can be challenging. And I don't say that to you to get you to make me chocolate chip cookies or anything like that, although no nuts when you bring them. I don't like nuts. Chocolate chip. But the point I'm trying to make is that
all that is by God's design. See, God does it to refine the leader's character, to mature the leader, to shape the leader's heart, so that it's a reflection of Jesus, not only to his flock, God's flock, but to the world. See, some leaders, they died. Some leaders, Christian leaders today, are dying literally for their faith. They're being tied to a stake and having a fire lit underneath them, and they're dying. Some leaders are dying that way. Other leaders die one day at a time, all the way through their life, just dying a little bit and dying a little bit, dying a little bit, as they give themselves to the ministry, give themselves to the work of God. And the reason I think that God does it that way is that it keeps the leader humble. It keeps the leader dependent upon the Lord. You remember, Paul had a thorn in his flesh, didn't he? God has a lot of thorns that he can use in our lives. But Paul said that it was God's strength made perfect in his weakness. Paul recognized that it was his weakness that allowed God to pour his strength into him. God's strength and God's grace shines through the leader's weakness. So God allows those things. And we buck up against it oftentimes. I remember vividly, it was probably year two. By the way, 10 years yesterday was our first church meeting. October 12, 2003, we met up in my upstairs living room. And then we went over to, I always forget the name of the school, Raymond Park. Met there for 6 months-ish. And then they shut down for the summer, and so we moved over to Creston. I think I'm pointing the right way. Creston, we met there for about a year and a half. I'm looking at Brent over there. He knows better as much as I. And then we've been here. I remember somewhere early, and I remember sitting. I love the evenings, nights. I mean, I'm a night owl. I just love 2 o'clock in the morning. So I was out. It was late, and it was beautiful outside, you know, just enjoying being outside. And I remember saying to God out loud, I said to God, God, I'd rather this be easy, but I accept it if it's hard. And I don't know if I knew exactly what I was saying then. I don't even know if I understand it now. But most of us want it easy, don't we? But God knows what it takes to shape us and make us into the image of Christ, and that's what he wants. I want that most of the time. There are times I don't know that I want to be shaped that way because it's hard. It's hard watching Scott go through his illnesses and multiple surgeries. It's hard. And yet through that, he's shaping the character of the Boer family. It's hard for your sons to go through the things your sons are going through. Right, Doug and Mary? It's hard. And yet we look at that and think, can we back up and say, Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our lives, because you love us enough to allow us to walk through this. You're making us be a reflection of Jesus in this world. I think that's what Peter's saying to these elders. I know it's hard for you. I relate to that. There's a reward coming. Reward one day, you're going to be with him forever and ever. But until then, God's Spirit's with you, and God's going to work this out for his glory, and you ain't going anywhere without him standing with you and giving you the strength you need all the way through. And so we need to receive this with a sense of encouragement, but I want to end this way. I want you to remember what God says in these sections, so that as you watch the life of a Christian leader, you can compare that to what the Bible says, and if that person isn't measuring up, you need to go somewhere else. You need to not listen to that voice. Because I'm not so silly to think that we're all going to be together forever. Chris is leaving for the Coast Guard in a couple weeks. He's going to go to another church. He's going to go to another place. He's going to have other people speaking into his life, and I want Chris Wagner to have his spiritual eyes open, his spiritual ears, not cynical, not skeptical, but just aware. And is this leader pointing me to Jesus, or is this leader pointing me to him and his ministry and who he is? And if he's not pointing you to Jesus, Chris, run, 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 fast as you can. Yeah? And all of us, because we can be taken advantage of. I also want to thank all of you who are involved in leadership in this church, and there's a lot of you. Just thank you for your service to God, and thank you for your service to us. I love coming here. I love being here. I look forward to the day that we'll not be in a gym, but that's up to God. But I love being a part of this church. He goes, you know what I can do? I can just be me and sit up here on my chair and talk. And we're just learning and growing, getting closer to Jesus together. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this reminder for us of who you've called a Christian leader to be. Lord, we recognize that you're the good shepherd. And you'd lay down your life for the sheep. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for us. And we know that you've called your leaders to embody that, to be willing to lay down their life for the sheep. And whether that's going out in the parking lot and picking up trash, or whether that's cleaning a bathroom, or whether that's sitting in counseling, whatever it is, God, I pray that we'd have that kind of heart. Because we want people to see you in us, Lord. That's what we want. Thank you for rescuing us and calling us now to live a different kind of life. Use us this week for your glory, God. In Jesus' name, amen.